Once again, it is good to stand before you this day. I hope and pray that you've been blessed of the Lord today in the services. I certainly have been. And I pray that the Lord's blessings will continue to be upon us today as well. Before we get started into the message this afternoon, we'd like to go to the Lord in prayer once again. If you would, let's bow our heads together. Our dear Lord and Heavenly Father, as we come before you this day, Lord, we thank you for the day that you've given us, Lord, in this time together. Father, we thank you for the blessings that you've given us today, for the reading of your word, the teaching and preaching, and Father, the songs that have been lifted up. Lord, we thank you for each and every one who has gathered themselves here today, and Lord, pray your special blessings upon them this day. And for, Lord, those again that are traveling and away from us, Lord, those that are sick, we pray for them this day as well. Father, go with us now. Forgive us of our sins and our shortcomings, Lord. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen. If you would, be turning with me over in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, and we're going to be again in chapter 8. Now, we took a break from our study last week, as we've been doing kind of along the way, to kind of give you a little break from the Gospel there each and every time. And last week we looked at the preeminence of Christ as we took that break, but certainly I hope that you see the preeminence of Christ in the Gospel of Mark as we go along the way, as he is revealed to us as being Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And I hope that you are enjoying this study here in the Gospel of Mark. In fact, I hope really that you're eating it up as much as I am. I look forward to preaching out of it every week because I love to speak about the ministry of Jesus Christ. I love to learn more about him and learn more about his words, and because his words are important to us, aren't they? His words are important to us, just as important to us today as they were then. His words are as real today to us as they were then. Now, since we've taken a break, let's reorient ourselves as to where we're at in this gospel before going into our reading today. Jesus, as you might recall, left the area of the Sea of Galilee, where he's been for quite some time, and he went pretty far into the Gentile areas of Tyre and Sidon, as we looked at. And he wasn't there to bring multitudes to him. He wasn't there to heal masses of people or things of that nature. But he was there mainly to get his apostles, to get his disciples away from the crowds, that he might have time to instruct them. And it was now time in this phase of his ministry to begin teaching them, really one-on-one. And that's really what we see in the last year of the ministry of Christ. His ministry becomes more one-on-one in nature because he has a lot to convey to them before, of course, his death, burial, and resurrection, and, of course, his ascension into heaven. Now, Jesus, continuing on in this kind of circuitous journey that he's on from the coastal cities of Tyre and Sidon, then travels over to the side of the Sea of Galilee, the side of the Sea of Galilee known as Decapolis, which was a Gentile area on the Sea of Galilee. And there we saw, of course, that Jesus performed miracles like the healing of a deaf mute and many other miracles as well in the physical healing of people's infirmities. And lastly, we saw Jesus Christ kind of emulate the miracle of the loaves and the fish for the Gentiles, a little bit smaller crowd, but still yet feeding that crowd with just a few loaves of bread and a few fish, and having, after it was all over, seven baskets, large baskets left over. And from there we saw, of course, that Jesus left the Gentiles and came to this side of the Sea of Galilee. Now, we do want to make mention that the reason we believe that Mark is including these events that took place in these Gentile cities is because that as Mark is writing this gospel, he is writing it with the understanding that Gentiles are predominantly the ones who are going to be reading it. And they need to know that Jesus Christ did not just come for the house of Israel, but rather for the whole world, as we see there at the end of the Gospel of Mark. Now, again, following this event, though, of the feeding of the Gentiles, he comes back over to the Jewish side of the Sea of Galilee. And here we find that Jesus has another encounter with the Pharisees. And we're going to look into that here in just a minute. But I also want to remind you that at this point in time, this is the end of the public ministry of the around the Sea of Galilee. At this point in time, we're going to see Jesus move closer and closer to the city of Jerusalem. We will see him return to Galilee very shortly, for a short amount of time. But again, his ministry is not so much public to the masses, but is going to be more individual in nature at this point in time. Now, our reading today is going to begin in verse 11, and we're going to continue through verse 21 this morning. So if you would, follow along with me as we read. It says, "And the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit, and saith, Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. And he left them, and entering into the ship again, departed to the other side." Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, and of the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, "Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand. Have ye your heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the five loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" They said unto him, 12. "And when the 7 among the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" And they said, 7. And he said unto them, "How is it that ye do not understand?" A lot of good stuff here. Now, you know, one thing that is apparent as you read the Gospels, no matter which one you read, whenever you look at the Gospels, whenever someone comes to Jesus Christ and they desire the truth is what they got. When someone came to him out of their heart and desired to be healed, they were healed. We don't see anyone coming to Jesus earnestly seeking him that he ever refuses. But on the other hand, we see several instances of where people came to him with not good intentions, but rather malintentions. They come to Jesus with the desire that they may find fault in his character, in his actions, in his words, so that they might accuse him before others. The thing that they failed to realize was, and because of the blindness of their own hearts, is that this man Jesus that they were going to accuse was God in the flesh. That he knew their hearts. He knew their intentions. He knew their motives. There was no way that these men were going to come and get one up on him, so to say. He already knew what their plans were. And he wasn't going to entertain the malcontent that they had desired of him. And that is the situation that we see here in the beginning of our reading. These Pharisees come forth, right? They come forth before him. And they came not because they wanted to know more. They came again to find fault. To find fault in what he said and what he did. And as they began to question Jesus, as they didn't get the results that they were looking for, as it tells us, and the Pharisees came forth and began to question him, after they failed to get the answers that maybe they were looking for, they began to demand a sign from him. A sign really from heaven. A sign from heaven. And tempting him. Now, this isn't the first time that the Pharisees have ever come before him and have asked for a sign. We can go over to the Gospel of Matthew, and we can see that. And I have no doubt that this was the last time that it happened. I have a feeling it probably happened all the way to the tomb. But I want you to think for a moment about the audacity of the demand on their part for these men to ask Jesus to show them a sign from heaven. For the last 2.5 years, Jesus has done nothing but show them signs of who He was. I want you to think back there in the first miracle that we have recorded for us in the city of Capernaum. Not the first miracle, but the first miracle was performed in Capernaum as He was there in the synagogue, was the casting out of an unclean spirit out of a man. And there were Pharisees that were present. When the masses flooded to Jesus from that city following that to be healed, the Pharisees were among them. The Pharisees knew what was going on. In fact, the Bible tells us of a man named Nicodemus who was a Pharisee himself, and a ruler of the Jews, who came to Jesus by night. And the minute, as he came to Christ, it's recorded for us in John chapter 3, verse number 2, it says, "The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him." I want you to think about that. Had only the lame leapt and the deaf heard and the blind received their sight, it should have been enough. If only He had the power to cleanse men from these demons that possessed them, it should have been enough. But the signs that He did not stop with that. Undoubtedly, these same Pharisees have heard the tales of when Jesus Christ was there upon the waters that were rocking in motion because of the great storm that was upon it. And He said those words, "Peace be still." And He commanded the waves and the water to be still. It wasn't that long ago that He fed the thousands, perhaps 20,000 or more, there upon the green grass. People who had come out to listen to what He had to say, and He took those few loaves again and a few fish. He fed the multitude and had 12 little baskets left over. Do you think the Pharisees knew about that? Of course they did. Do you think they heard the story of how Jesus came to the disciples walking on water by night? News travels fast. Just recently, of course, Jesus has been on the other side of the Sea of Galilee, healing people of infirmities of the flesh, and again feeding a crowd of thousands upon thousands. And again, you think they would have heard that? Sure they did. So when these men come to Jesus and they ask Him these questions and don't get really what they want, then they say, "Well, if you could just show us a sign from heaven, we'd believe." I feel like it's almost one of those Jeff Foxworthy moments where He says, "Here's your sign." Because that is about as bona fide, numbskull, the actions of what they're asking. These men were spiritually blind. And the fact is it would not have mattered if fire from heaven would have fallen around them. They would have said, "Well, that's just a coincidence." Or, "That was from the devil." That's the kind of spiritual blindness that we're talking about here. You see, the fact of the matter is that signs do not do a very good job of converting the soul. And the fact is there's a lot of people out there today looking for a sign from heaven so that they might believe. We have people trying to make deals with God. I've heard many over time. People that say, well, as they're setting in a service, if they just close in amazing grace, Lord, I'll know. I'll know you want me to believe, and I'll believe. Or, how about, Lord, if you just heal my baby, I'd believe. I believe I'd follow you. Whatever it is, just, Lord, send me a sign. Send me a sign and I'll believe. You know, everybody seems to think that they're worthy of a direct sign from heaven. As if they have the right to ask an almighty God to speak directly from them, open up heavens and shine a light on them and say, here's your sign. Listen, Jesus did signs that are unmistakable and did not convince men who were so religiously blind they could not see 2 feet in front of their face. And He did those same signs in the presence of those who were outright unbelievers. And they still did not believe. Signs did not convert men, though He performed signs to validate who He was. When the disciples of John came asking if He was indeed the Messiah, He pointed them to the Old Testament to show them that when the Messiah came, there were certain signs that would follow after. Even in the upper room there that night that Jesus was betrayed and His own apostles were there, and they desired to see the Father. And He pointed first to the words that He spoke, but He also pointed to the signs, the works that He performed. Certainly the signs that Jesus did confirmed who He was, but how many signs does one need in order to believe? How many signs are enough for you to believe His words? You know, on our Wednesday nights a couple of weeks ago, we talked about many of the so-called signs that you see being promulgated in the name of Christianity these days that kind of started there in the early 1900s, the gifts of so-called prophecy and tongues and faith healing and things of this nature, and emphasis being put upon these signs over the Word of God. The reality is, of course, if we look at Christianity and the Word of God, we see that those gifts that the apostles showed very early on that Jesus endowed to them, they faded throughout the New Testament. Why? Because eventually people were to trust not in a sign, but in the written Word of God. Just like the Israelites were to trust in the Word of God after Moses and Joshua walked this earth. Look here what Jesus goes on to tell these men. Look in verse 12. It says, He sighed deeply in His spirit, and He saith, why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation. It grieved Jesus that these men who come in the name of religion were so close to the truth and yet so far away, who could not see it. Now, Mark ends his conversation with this thought. And I think, again, it's largely because of the audience that he's writing to. But Matthew mentions something else that Jesus says here at this time, and it's worth of noting. And Matthew includes it again because the audience that he writes to is primarily Jewish in nature. So they would have known the story. And that's really the great thing about the Gospels, is each Gospel gives us a little bit different perspective, fills in a little bit of gaps for us, and certainly that is this situation. So I don't do this with every piece of Scripture that we're looking at in Mark, but this is definitely one of those times we need to do it. So let's turn over to the Gospel of Matthew for just a moment. The Gospel of Matthew in chapter 16. We are coming back to Mark, so don't lose your place. And I want you to look in verse number 1 and following. It says, "And the Pharisees also with the Sadducees came, tempting and desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, When it is evening, ye say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. In the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can discern the face of the sky, but ye cannot discern the signs of the time. A wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed." So here we kind of start off with what has grown into that kind of famous phrase of red sky at night, sailors delight, and red sky in the morning, sailors take warning. And people have understood that principle for centuries. But Jesus tells them, you can look up into the sky and you can see the signs and you know what those signs mean. But you can't seem to discern the signs that are happening 2 feet in front of your face. That's the irony of it. And then he says, again, "And a wicked and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given unto it but the sign of the prophet Jonas. And he left them and departed." Now, this is actually the second time in the Gospel of Matthew that we have recorded that they asked for a sign. The other time is in Matthew chapter 12. And he went into a little more detail about the sign of Jonas. But he tells them the same thing as he does here. But what was the sign of Jonah? The sign of Jonah was that Jonah was in the whale's belly for 3 days and 3 nights. And just like that, Christ would be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and 3 nights as well. So, as you turn yourself back to the Gospel of Mark then, again, Mark in chapter 8, as we turn back there, even though Mark didn't go into the detail of what Jesus told them the only sign that they would receive would be, we know now that the sign that Jesus told them, of course, was that he would be in the earth for 3 days and 3 nights. Now, when it says that he would be in the earth 3 days and 3 nights, what is that speaking about? That is speaking about his death, his burial, and his resurrection, which, by the way, is the greatest sign testifying of whom Jesus was. The empty tomb points to whom Jesus was. Today, when someone says, "Lord, if you would just give me a sign, I would believe." Do you know what God's answer to that is? Look to the empty tomb. Look to the empty tomb. You have the testimony of the disciples and the apostles who saw a crucified and risen Jesus and preached that message till they were martyred to death for their faith. And you know, one thing is very clear about a human. Men will endure a lot of suffering for a truth, but they will recant quickly over a lie. These men suffered to their deaths because they knew that they had seen a crucified and risen Jesus. You want a sign this morning? Your sign from God is not closing with Amazing Grace or any other hymn. Your sign from God is not something working out well for you in your life. Your sign is an empty grave, and you can read all about that empty grave right here in this book, right here in this gospel. Mark in chapter 16. It is because of that sign today that I stand before you with the gift of eternal life. It is because of that gift today that I can proclaim Him to you boldly, that you might as well trust in Him as Lord and Savior of your life, so that you might see Him as the Son of God, who is worthy of all praise and honor and glory. You want a sign? Right here is your sign. Stop looking for so-called gifts. Stop looking for the sky to open. Stop looking for a voice to descend out of heaven. Look to the miracle of the written Word of God. And you will see life eternal in these pages. Now, we have more territory to cover. So let's keep reading. Verse number 13. Verse number 13 says, "And he left them, and entering the ship again, departed to the other side." So following the conversation and confrontation with the Pharisees, Jesus withdrew from the city, and he's now heading over to Bethsaida, which is close to where the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000 took place. This event with the Pharisees, now having happened, Jesus is going to take that event and try to teach spiritually something to the disciples. Look in verse 14. "Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf." This verse sets the theme of the mindset of the disciples at this point in time. They're on this boat. They're rowing over towards Bethsaida, getting close to that. There's a lot of wilderness there. And they did not think to take food with them. They have one small loaf of bread to share among all of them. Not enough to make anybody satisfied. And in verse 15 it says, "And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." Now, what do we use leaven for? We use leaven when we're making bread, right? Or a nice cake or something of that nature. It has to have that leavening agent in it when we want things to rise. But you know, in the Bible, leaven is used as a metaphor very commonly. A metaphor to represent sin. We're told in the Word of God, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Leaven becomes the picture of sin in the Word of God. Now, Jesus tells them to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. You know, the Pharisees were those that came and taught there in the synagogues. They were the ones who instructed the people for the most part and seemed to kind of have this hold over the Jewish people. Jesus says you need to beware of them. You need to beware of them because what they're peddling is not the truth. What they're peddling is sin. And it's sin because it puts the emphasis on works instead of grace. It is sin because what they're peddling puts an emphasis on self-righteousness rather than the confession of sins. These men had been asking for signs. When signs were all around them, they didn't see it. Jesus says, don't be like them. Don't let their ways become your ways. Don't be spiritually blind to a truth when the truth is sitting right here in the boat with you. He also warned them of the other end of the religious spectrum, the Herodians. As much as the Pharisees kept this kind of rigid moral type of life, so to say, the Herodians were people that cared very little about what the Word of God would say for chaste behavior. Herod himself was known for great sins of excess, and his followers went along with him hook and sinker. So we have two groups, one who is hopelessly religious and lost, and another running from religion altogether. And again, both are spiritually in the same shape. Both are lost. Jesus says, don't fall for the Pharisees. Don't become like them. Don't become like the Herodians. Don't follow either one of them because both of them are leaven, and leaven leavens the whole lump. Both are sinful. Both entice men further into sin, taking them from the truth. So Jesus here is trying to teach them a spiritual lesson. But you know what these men are thinking about? Jesus here is telling me a story about leaven. Leaven's used for bread. He knows we didn't pack lunch. He knows we didn't have food. That's what's on their minds. They're thinking not of the spiritual truths. They're thinking with their bellies. And in verse 16 and 17 it says, "And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. And when Jesus knew it, He saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither ye understand. Have ye your heart yet hardened? Just as the Pharisees were blind to the truth, sitting in front of them, so too the disciples themselves had days that they just weren't getting it either. And today was one of those days. Jesus, again, is trying to teach them the spiritual truth, and all they can think about is a physical reality. And I want you to think about these men for just a moment. These men have been on the road with Jesus now for quite some time. They know that they have been through times in which they've had some hard days, sometimes they've been weary, but they've never suffered long. Jesus is trying to teach them spiritually, and all they can think about is lunch. And I find myself now in this curiously awkward condition of speaking to you at 12:35 when many of you all are thinking about lunch or that Sunday dinner that is awaiting you at home. You're thinking, when will he shut up so we can eat? You're wondering if the roast is going to dry out if he doesn't shut up. And I know that because I've sat there at 12:35 and 12:45. And I know what it's like to smell the food next door when it's wafting through the doors. It's hard to think of the spiritual truth when you're thinking about the physical realities that are waiting for us. And these men were thinking about how little that they had with just a loaf to split between them all. Now at this point, you who are spiritual minded, and I'm sure all of you are probably thinking, wait a minute, there was Jesus! There was Jesus! Is there ever too little with Him? Has He not had leftover baskets of food with just a little bit? That was just on the other side of the lake. Jesus fed thousands upon thousands with so little, so why would they worry now? Don't they think that Jesus can feed them too? You see, at this moment, they're just as spiritually blind as the Pharisees. The Pharisees saw the signs and they asked for more. The disciples saw and participated in the signs, and yet didn't have faith that Christ would give them their needs as well. Again, let's read verse 18. Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? Jesus here begins questioning His disciples with five questions. Five questions of rebuke. Jesus, here He speaks unto them in two different levels. He speaks of them as the physical reality of the situation and the spiritual reality of the situation. The physical things that they have seen and heard that they should well remember at this point in time should point them to the spiritual teaching, the reality that Jesus can provide. So Jesus brings back their thoughts. In verses 19 and 20, when I break the five loaves among the 5,000s, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments took ye up? And they said, 7. There was enough when there was so many, and there would be enough right now. That is the reality that He's trying to share with them. Now, one last verse here. Verse 21, and He said unto them, how is it that ye do not understand? Now, I think that there's every indication here that Jesus probably provided for them with the loaf when they got to shore. They weren't going to go hungry. He wanted them to understand. And I believe that's what took place. But as we come to the end of our reading today, we've looked at different types of people. We've looked at those who wanted a sign in order to believe. And again, so many people today are looking for the same thing. They're looking for that sign before they take that next step of faith, so to say. But folks, is it really faith if God has to give you a direct sign? The answer is no. Because that's walking by sight, not by faith. Furthermore, over time I've been convinced that people who are looking for signs from God often make decisions on misinterpretations of things. And saved people are just as guilty of this. Just as guilty. I heard a preacher one time spend half of his sermon describing the events of a heartfelt camping trip with his father because he saw a rabbit in the yard that morning as a confirmation from God he needed to tell the story. Now, folks, I wake up every day to deer and squirrel and rabbits, and today, two red-headed woodpeckers. But I do not feel that those red-headed woodpeckers compels me to tell you the story of how I used to sit on my father's lap and watch Woody Woodpecker. I'm here to preach the Word of God, not a story. Why? Because Grandpa never saved a soul. Just as signs do not save a soul. But you know what does? This Word saves souls. Stop looking for signs and start looking to the Word of God. Secondly, we are presented with a believer who is so busy of thinking of the immediate reality that they have lost sight of what God has done for them already. You know, God has provided for me over and over, and do I deserve it? Absolutely not. I am the least of His servants, and I know that. Listen, but He has provided for me over and over again, and yet, you know, I see that next big thing in front of my life, and you know what I think to myself? How in the world am I going to get through that? How am I going to get through that? Truth is I haven't made it this far because of what I got through. I've made it this far because of what God has got me through. And you know what? God is going to get me through the next thing too. It may not be the outcome that I like, but it's going to be the outcome He desires for me. We need to stop looking at the mountain and look at the One who can move them. And I don't know what's going on in your life today, but if you're listening and you're looking to God for a sign to confirm something in your life, God says, go to My Word. If you're hearing Your Word about something that is ahead, God says, look to My Word. See the mighty things that I've done. Look to your life and see what great things I've already done. Don't walk by sight. Walk by faith. Walk by faith. Now, we're going to end the sermon there today, but I'm going to tell you what. Chapter 8 is an amazing chapter. You need to come back and hear the rest of what's going on. So with that, sister, if you'll come and play for us.